Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my heart, words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I was reading today's passage throughout the week, I couldn't help but zero in on the word discernment. I think that's because we've been talking a lot about processes of discernment over the past few months. In discussions about our communal life, we've named the ugliness and the miracles, the beauty and the trauma of communal decision-making. We shared our fears and our frustrations and our hopes about the way the church could and should make decisions together. We shared about difficult times in this church's life, of pain that lingers decades after a communal decision formed this congregation's way of being together. All of this matters a great deal because it has to do with a central question of human life. How are we supposed to live? I would guess it's a question each of us asks, a question that's been handed down through time. So it's no surprise that it's the question that dominates Paul's thinking as he writes to these various churches in the ancient world. How we live is public testimony, a signpost of our faith. What we do with our bodies, our jobs, our food, our time, all of this has something to do with God. There's a reason the church is deeply rooted in this way of thinking about life. The idea that God gets into all of life comes from this common root of Judaism. In Deuteronomy, when God hands down the law to God's people through Moses, they hear these words. You shall put these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, teach them to your children, talking about them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down, when you get up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God gets into everything, all facets of life, etched into the very door frames of God's people. The Jewish followers of Jesus expect something similar for this new community called the church. Except things are different now. Boundaries around the peoplehood of God have been blown away. Suddenly, God's people are no longer defined by circumcision or rituals tied to land and temple. Instead, there's this teaching going around that says people are actually the ones who make up the temple, that the body of God is human bodies together. What do you do when you're no longer defined by regulations that give you a sense of identity as a people? And so it is that a big chunk of these letters swirling around the ancient world, letters that Paul writes to these churches, letters that get built into this collection we call the New Testament, a lot of these are about specific communities trying to answer this question. How are we supposed to live? In high school, my girls' small group decided we would memorize Paul's letter to Philippi. I know you're impressed, sufficiently impressed. Just want to, yep. I will add, I think we chose this one because it's one of the shorter letters that Paul wrote. It's only four chapters. We didn't decide Romans, for instance. But as time has gone on, I've thought that if I wanted to have one of Paul's letters etched into my mind, I think I would probably want it to be this one. Paul can get pretty testy in some of these letters he writes. He is exasperated at times. He is hurling around these big theological concepts and calling individuals and communities to task. But Philippians doesn't have any of that. In fact, the word joy or rejoice appears in this short letter 16 different times. It's a squishy letter with love and longing for this community Paul's been separated from. He's longing for them, and he is longing for them to be one. There's a reason that he brings this up as a concern. These people have showed up in Philippi, these people he calls evil workers, and they are sowing seeds of dissension and division. They seem to be telling the Philippians in that in order for Gentile believers to be a part of this new Jewish community of Jesus people, that they have to be circumcised. For Paul, this is a huge problem. Making faith a matter of legalism, of adherence to anything other than Jesus, that is bad news. So what's the alternative? What's the option instead of going back to markers of inclusion? Paul's thoughts on this for the Philippians are included in a prayer he offers for them. We heard it today, but let me read it again. That your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that on the day of Christ you may be blameless and pure. It starts with love, brimming over, excessive, abundant, love that breaks the dam, that pushes past the boundaries. Paul prays that this kind of love would well up into forms of living and into discernment about how we live our lives together. Whatever it is, whatever you figure out, that makes a smooth road. That's the metaphor that Paul uses when he says, in the day of Christ, you may be pure and blameless. To be pure means to have a level, easy road ahead of you. So we discover a couple things here. First, you aren't going to be able to figure out very much about how to live together as followers of Jesus by sitting alone in your room with your Bible, or by coming up with a list of rules to follow. Discernment about how to live involves people. And for discernment to lead down a smooth road, it has to begin with us loving each other. Paul writes this letter to a community who is struggling with this. They have some issues with finding faults in each other. There are so many questions, so many things to figure out. It wasn't clear to them what they were supposed to do. Cultural changes were happening all around them. New questions, new ideas. The boundaries that held them together were gone. How are they supposed to live? Sound familiar? One of the reasons I found Philippians helpful is that this is always true. In every single generation, we have new questions before us, new wonderings. We want to do the right thing, but we don't know what it is. We want to stick near to this Jesus life, and we don't want to be on the side of those who Paul speaks against. I know that I am keenly aware that Jesus has harsh things to say for those who tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. I struggle with this. I fulfill an embarrassing number of stereotypes as a pastor and a first child. I love rules. They protect us from ourselves and one another. I get anxious when the rules aren't clear because I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do, how I should act, and how I should live. And a lot of us have those associations with the Christian life and the church, right? We start with these rules, and that's going to show us how to love each other. Do X, Y, Z, and that equals love. Seems like a standard formula we might have heard before. Well, Paul upends this rather dramatically in this prayer to the Philippians. Love each other, and that is your source of discernment. You'll figure out how to live because you'll begin with life together, giving up your sense of rightness, asking questions that make you uncomfortable, discovering each other in the messiness and complications of everyday life. Which leads me to another confession. If I'm honest, another reason I like rules is that it gets me out of a lot of work. My guess is that this is a similar attitude to those held by those division causers in Philippi. It's easier to see who is in and who is out when there's a definitive sign built into the body. It's easier when we can name the exact point at which your beliefs put you on this side, inside or outside. Rules and regulations certainly clear up ambiguity. But starting with love, that's a lot trickier. It can be risky and hard. But I also want to say it's a lot more fun. You are, without doubt, a beloved people. You are kind and generous, and you're fun to be with. And I suspect if we each took some time, we would discover that this people in this room are an unending source of joy and delight, support and goodness in times of plenty and times of want. I can echo Paul, who writes, "I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now." Love. This is the way that all of God's goodness will be passed on to human beings who make up these church communities, how it will be passed on to us. Even more to the point, this is where Paul says discernment comes from. It comes in talking together, working things out, living in the complexities of life, telling each other when we're hurt, when we're angry, when we're confused. This week I was reading the theologian Melinda Berry, who reminds us communal discernment has to become a way of life for members of the community. Philippians goes on with these gushing themes of joy and love, and in chapter 2 it erupts into this beautiful word of encouragement for the church at Philippi. Paul goes on to quote this long section of poetry, what we now think might be one of the earliest hymns of the church. I want to invite you to spend time this week meditating on those first words in Philippians 2, maybe reading them every day for a week, perhaps even memorizing them. These are words of joy and hope for this messy experiment in living together that we call the church. Here they are. "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I found a hymn this week, a college choir who had put these words into music. And as we listen to those words being sung, I want to invite you to come forward and to light a candle. Perhaps it's a candle for you today that is you showing how you're willing to lay down your rightness today. Maybe it's a way for you to say, there's a new way for you to live in to loving others as yourself. Maybe it's a commitment to getting to know someone, to experience the joy and the fun of another person in this room who you haven't gotten to know yet, that we can be of one mind, like Christ Jesus, that discernment would flow from the fount that is the beginning of all things, God's love.